Well, thank you, Merrick, for that. Hopefully you're in Romans chapter 4. As we continue in our series, we're going to pick back up in our series in Romans. So Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And next week we'll consider the rest of the the rest of the chapter. William MacDonald, in his book, The Grace of God, paints a picture and asks a question. He said, imagine that you're at a dinner with the president. Let's say you're at a dinner with Michael D. Higgins. And as you're leaving, you had this great meal. It was opulent. There was all kinds of food. It was a delightful evening. And as you're leaving, as he's walking you to the front door, you shake his hand and you press a €2 coin into his hand and say, you know, thank you. I want to do my part. And you know, help to pay for this wonderful evening. So here's a €2 coin. That's an insult, isn't it? Here, this opulent meal that you could never hope to repay, and you insult him by offering a little €2 trite coin. You know, most of us, if we're honest, have a hard time receiving gifts or kindnesses from other people. There's a tinge of guilt as we are the benefactor of different gifts and kindnesses that people show to us. And I wonder why that is. Why is it that we often prefer the employer-employee relationship to the benefactor-beneficiary relationship? I mean, even with God, it's in our nature to want to feel like we've done our bit, like we've paid our due. Like we're not just freeloading on someone else. Well, in Romans, from chapter 3, verse 21 into chapter 4, Paul wants to draw a direct line between right standing before God and faith. Not just faith, faith alone. He wants to draw this stark distinction between works and faith. From the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 21, particularly as we saw the last time we were here in Romans in verses 27 to 31. Now, chapter 4 follows and elaborates on what we saw in 27 to 31, where Paul says, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified or declared to be right by faith, apart from works of the law, whether Jew or Gentile. And so what Paul is going to do here is continue in that thought about faith and faith alone being the source of justification, of right standing before God. And what he's going to do in chapter 4 is he's going to line up the Old Testament, the law and the writings. He's going to line them up behind his conviction that right standing before God comes by faith alone and not by works. Now, to be sure, Paul's gospel is a change from a reliance upon the law, but what he's going to argue is that it follows the trajectory that gets set in the Old Testament. So what does the experience of Abraham here in chapter 4 have to tell us about faith? How does it relate to us as we live in the here and now? Let's think back a minute to what Paul has been saying, that even our best doing, done by the best of us, is not enough to pay what was owed. Just take a look as we begin in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 and remember where we've come from. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Not before God. Paul has gone to great lengths, if you remember, to establish that our works are not enough. Again, his desire is to distance faith as the sole means of justification from works. The lists that we make about all the good things that we've done, about all the things that, we think endear God to us. Those lists are ultimately insufficient and indeed insulting to a God of grace. We are guilty. Remember in chapter 3, early in chapter 3, Paul said, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. There is nothing in us that would compel God to save us. We are guilty. In fact, even Abraham, the godfather, the most prominent figure in Judaism, had no right to boast in his works. This is what Paul means in chapter 2 when he ends with, but not before God. So what's the question Paul asks in verse 1? What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? Is Abraham an exception to what Paul has said in chapter 3, verses 27 to 28? Is there a way that Abraham can boast in what he has done? Because if Abraham is an exception, if there is a place for Abraham to boast in his works before God, then Paul has lost the argument. As commentator Doug Moo has said, and when he summarizes this verse, what shall we say about Abraham? For if we say he was justified by works, he has reason to boast. And my claim, back in verses 27 and 28, that all boasting is excluded, is called into question. Is Abraham an exception to this idea of Paul that justification comes through faith alone and not through works? Paul says he's not. In fact, in those words, but not before God, in those words, Paul says that from God's perspective, Abraham had nothing to boast in. Why? Because no one is righteous. No one in themselves can do enough in order to earn right standing before God. Not even Abraham. Now let's think a little bit more about why that matters. Abraham, of course, is the father of the Jewish people. That Paul says in verse 1, our father according to the flesh. But more than that, the Jews believed him to have been perfectly obedient to the law, even though he lived more than 400 years before the law. The Jewish people, certainly in Paul's day, believed that Abraham was perfectly obedient to God and his law. So if Abraham has no place to boast in his works, then guess what? Neither do I. If Abraham has no place to boast in his works, but is saved, is justified by some other means, then he becomes the pattern by which all people are saved and justified before God. The fourth century church father Chrysostom, he said the significance that this point is made with reference to Abraham is significant. He said, for a person who had no works, to be justified by faith was nothing unlikely, right? If you have no works, well, then the only opportunity you have is to be saved by faith. But for a person richly adorned with good deeds, not to be made right from those, but from faith, that is a thing to cause wonder and to set the power of faith in a strong light. Do you see what Paul wants to do? Paul is going to trot out the biggest figure in the Old Testament, and he's going to place him behind the gospel that he preaches, that we are made right before God through faith and faith alone. Just like Abraham. So we'll see as we continue on in the text that Paul's going to raise a couple of implications that follow from that as we move on. So if our doing is ultimately unproductive, if Abraham wasn't declared right because of his obedience, then what? What is our call? How is it that we obtain right standing before God? Well, our job isn't to work like employees for something that is owed to us. Rather, it is to receive the free offer of life from a gracious God who stoops to give us, listen, not what our deeds deserve, but what our deeds don't deserve. This is verses 3-8. What Paul's going to do is he's going to tie right standing, justification, to faith alone, and he is going to illustrate it from the life of Abraham. Look at verses 3-5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Again, he draws in Abraham in verse 3, quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, remember the timeline of Abraham back in Genesis. In Genesis 12, he initially receives the promise of God that God is going to bless him. In Genesis 15, that is ratified through a covenant, and you see Abraham responding to that covenant promise with belief. And then 29 years later, according to the rabbis, in Genesis 17, Abraham is circumcised. He's circumcised after Genesis 15 when he believes, and as Paul says, as he quotes Moses, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you skip down to verse 9, Paul's going to raise this question. When was Abraham declared to be right before God? Was it because he was circumcised? Was it after he was circumcised? Or was it before? And Paul, in verses 9-11, the first part of 11, he says, no, it was before. Before he had done anything, he believed, and in believing, it was credited to him, righteousness. It was Abraham's trust in the promise that God had made. It wasn't his works that caused him to be declared right before God. And for Paul, this illustrates the fact that it's through faith that God freely declares the guilty to be innocent. Again, verses 4-5. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just like Abraham, back from Genesis 15:6. It's completely apart from works. Now think about it here. Let's follow Paul's argument here. Gifts don't come to those who work for them. Your boss doesn't gift you a paycheck. In fact, you would probably be offended if after working hard the whole week, your boss came up to you and said, you know what, here's a little gift, your paycheck. No, gifts don't come to people who work for them. Your boss owes you. He owes you because you have earned your wage. But Paul says God is in no man's debt. No one can compel God to act against his character. What he does freely. And so verse 5 is related to verse 4, but it's opposite. In verse 4, you see external wages that get credited to your account because they're earned by you and they're owed to you. But in verse 5, it's different. God, in his grace, gifts us a righteousness that is not our own when we believe. A goodness, just like wages, a goodness that is external to us is reckoned to be ours. It is counted to be ours through faith. And this is Paul's point. It is not working that makes us right before God. It is trusting in a gift freely given by grace to those who haven't earned it. John Piper, in his book, Counted Righteous in Christ, says, faith receives the gift of an external righteousness that God credits to us. See, the gospel tells us that God declares us right when we were not good based on the goodness of another. This is the good news, that we don't get what we deserve, but rather we get what we don't deserve. Now, let me just interject here that Paul isn't arguing that we can trust in Jesus and then just do whatever we like. This isn't what Paul is doing. He said earlier that we uphold the law. Now, he's going to develop this theme later. But God's justifying grace is the beginning point of a transformed life. The point for Paul here is that the gospel is God freely acting to justify those who don't deserve it through faith and apart from our works. In verses 6 through 8, Paul is going to bring in David, quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, to corroborate Abraham's experience and to establish his point that all of the Old Testament witness together supports and leads us to the gospel that Paul is preaching. And so in Abraham and in David, in Moses writing and in David writing, we have a unity of the Old Testament to prove that Paul's gospel isn't out of line with what God has been doing. Just think about the language in Psalm 32. The language demonstrates that God's grace is reflected when he gives us something that our works have not earned. Look at the text in verse 5. God who justifies the ungodly. And then he quotes Psalm 32, verse 6. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. See, our works, if we're honest, our works have earned us death and destruction and separation. These are the wages of sin. As Paul's going to say later in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what God owes us based on what we have earned based on his holy character. But he doesn't give us what we deserve. Rather, he extends to us something outside of us that we don't deserve and could never earn. And we see it in this word that's used 8 times throughout these verses. It is this word count or reckon. It's an accounting term. Think of moving numbers in a ledger from one column into another column. And it links Genesis 15 and Psalm 32. It links this idea in Paul. And justification, this idea of right standing, is more than just forgiveness, as we'll see, but it's not less. Forgiveness of sin doesn't come as a result of our works. It's rather God's act of grace in not holding our sin against us. Through faith, our sin is reckoned to Jesus, and it is paid for on the cross. Think about Colossians 2, verse 14, where Paul says, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. How did he set it aside? Having nailed it to the cross. Or think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, For our sake, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so there is this move, as God declares us right, there is this forgiveness of sin that comes, and we move from condemned to acquitted through the cross. Remember, Paul said this earlier back in chapter 3, verse 25, thinking about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, a sacrifice of atonement, a price was paid. This is what God does. But at the same time, being united with Jesus through faith, God not only credits our sin to Jesus that it might be paid for on the cross, at the same time, he credits or reckons Jesus' goodness to be ours. So that when he sees us, he sees the goodness of Jesus and not the sin that we are guilty of. And so he declares us to be right, not counting our sin against us because it's paid for on the cross, declaring us to have met the standard of holiness in Jesus through faith. This is what Paul argues is the essence of his gospel, that God freely gives to those who don't deserve it a right standing that they have not earned on the basis of the goodness of Jesus. And so what are the implications of this in terms of our response to God's goodness in Jesus? What is it that we must do? We must quit trying to earn a standard that will never come. It's a flimsy foundation at best. And instead, just join the family that is defined by faith. Just like Abraham. Stop leaning into the thought that if you just do enough good things, that God will be compelled to bless you and give you life. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And that puts us an infinite distance from God. And listen, it doesn't matter our pedigree. Maybe you even grew up in church and had perfect attendance. It doesn't matter how good you've been. What you can point to in your list, we are sinners infinitely separated from a holy God. The whole point of chapter 4 is that the gospel opens the door for anyone, even people like you and me, to receive the gift of life by faith, just like Abraham. This is what we see in this example of Abraham, that the blessings of God are for anyone who would believe. Just look down again at verse 9. Is this blessing only for the circumcised? Read the Jew. Or is it also for the uncircumcised? Read the Gentile. Is it really for anyone who would believe? Well, Paul answers the question. He says, yes, it is for anyone, because Abraham was justified, declared right before he was circumcised. And so he says that he is the father of all who would come to God on the basis of faith, whether Jew, circumcised, or Gentile, uncircumcised. The gift is for anyone. And listen, if it's available for any, then it is available for all. It's available for Jew. It's available for Irish. It's available for English and Polish and Romanian. It's available for anyone from anywhere to come to God through Christ by faith and receive the gift of life. One family, one father in faith, one father of faith, and you can join too. This is the blessing of God that is on offer. And look, if you're a believer today, you continue to stand in faith alone. You continue to possess life before God based solely upon the goodness of another. You stand secure and assured in Jesus because our salvation is not down to us. And so even though we continue to sin and we hate it, Jesus continues to be good and righteous for us. Paul says it later in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. When he thinks about Jesus and he says, "Who shall bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" It's God who declares people to be right. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. The goodness of Jesus is still good enough for you. Now again, that's not to say there's no expectation of transformed works and transformed lives. Again, verse 12 here in our text in Romans 4, Paul says we continue to walk in the footsteps of faith in this life. Paul is not, as Leon Morris said, canonizing laziness here. There is a transformation that takes place, but it is to say that we don't work for our identity and our standing. Let me say that again. We don't work for our identity and our standing before God. Rather, our works flow from our identity and standing before God, which comes solely through faith. Now, that's another sermon for another day. Paul's going to develop that. But if you have trusted in Jesus, keep trusting in the finished work of Jesus. So look, if you are looking and trusting in some other source for life and a future with God, the question for today is, will you once and for all step off the pedestal of your works and step out in faith, trusting in the provision that God has made? The Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the fact that through faith alone, God takes your sin and places it on Jesus, and he takes his goodness and he credits it to you so that when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Will you join the family that is defined by faith, just like Abraham? If you're a believer, will you rest in the fact that you are a part of that family defined by faith? Well, the parable is told of a great kingdom ruled by a great king. And the king was very benevolent. The king was very kind and also very powerful. He was revered by his servants. He was feared by his enemies. And one day, a young boy was walking outside the castle walls, and he wanted to pick some flowers for his king and give the bouquet of flowers as a gift to him. And so the boy spent the day in the fields collecting and picking flowers. Now, he was young and naive, and he thought that he was picking pretty flowers, but actually the flowers were quite ugly and thorny. And after he picked a large bouquet of flowers in the fields, he went to give them to the king as a gift. But before the boy approached the king with his flowers, the king told his son, "Go out into my castle garden and get some of my beautiful royal flowers and exchange them with the boy's flowers." So the prince went up to the boy before he appeared before the king and explained that he's going to exchange some of his flowers with prettier ones. The prince noticed the boy's thorny, ugly flowers, and one by one, the prince replaced every single thorny branch with a beautiful flower until the bouquet of thorns was a gorgeous bouquet of the finest flowers in the world. The boy took his new bouquet then to the king. And the king was pleased to see the boy's flowers, and he loved his gift, even though the flowers were actually the king's and not the boy's. This is the exchange that happens through faith in the gospel. Jesus exchanges our ugly collection of thorns for a beautiful bouquet of flowers. Flowers that are actually God's. Jesus gives us his righteousness to present before God. And God is pleased. He is pleased when our bouquet is filled with what Jesus gives us. Will you trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Will you believe that exchange took place, that through faith your sin was paid for on the cross, and the goodness of Jesus is credited to you? Will you stand in it and rest? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision of Christ. We thank you for your goodness in not leaving us in our sin, separated from you, but Father, in making a way that we might be declared right before you. Father, in taking our sin and placing it on Jesus, and placing his righteousness on us, in order that in you, in union with him, that we might be declared right before you forever. Help us to enjoy that, to rest in that. And Father, if there are any who have never placed their trust in that, that today would be the day that they cease standing in their own works and they stand in Christ. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.